If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a number of verses this morning, and I want you to have one to keep in mind. We're going to look at a number, and we're going to have some closing comments on the subject of suffering. But there's four verbs in this verse, and I'm just burdened to let you look at this as we start this morning. But may the God of all grace, and grace is what God pours into our lives when we're suffering, by the way. We get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Who called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. The King James, or the New King James, says perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Your translations of your verbs might be a little bit different there. Perfect or bring to completion. Establish. Strengthen. And settle you. So you see that God is saying through the Apostle Peter, when suffering comes into your life, keep this in mind. It's not designed to weaken you spiritually or in your relationship with God. Physically, you may experience some weakness. But suffering, and I realize the context here is suffering for the cause of Christ, but it can be broadened. After you have suffered a while, remember the four verbs. Complete, bring you to completion, perfection, establish, strengthen, and settle you. All these things we need in our walk with the Lord. Now, we are dealing with the subject of what the Bible says about suffering. And let me interject for just a minute. I look down here, and some of you ordered this book called 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About Christianity. One of them is the question of suffering. So your book is here. You can check it off if you pick one up. It's $10. If you don't have the $10, see somebody who does. Just check your name. Just check your name. We're not going to worry when you put the $10 in, okay? But this is an excellent book. It deals with tough subjects. And if you want to look at it and you want to order another one, maybe you didn't order it this time. These are tough subjects that you can talk over with, especially teens, middle school on up. It's a great book. But also children. It can be used in that direction. So if you signed up for it, the sign-up sheet is here. Check by your name and pick up your book this morning. Okay, we're on the subject of suffering. We set out the subject, what the Bible says about suffering and evil. Now, actually, we're not going to focus on evil. We will talk about that down the road here. But this morning, we want to focus on suffering, particularly suffering in relationship to the believer. As we know, if you're going to think about the subject of suffering, you ask yourself the question, well, when did suffering begin in the human family? And it's Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. And so since the time of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, sin has been in the human family. And there has been, as a result of that, suffering has come into the human family. That's the best way to understanding the beginning of suffering in the human family. Way back in 1967, Johnny Erickson was swimming and had a diving accident at age 17, which left her a spinal cord injured quadriplegic. And since that accident at age 17, she has been and will be in a wheelchair the rest of her life. Johnny began a study in the scriptures of the subject of suffering to try to get some perspective on it from God's viewpoint. She has learned many, many insights from the Word of God, which have helped her to find peace in the midst of permanent paralysis and pain. Anything that she has written is excellent to read, especially her biography. Her books and resources are studied and used by millions of people around the world. Millions. She is the founder and director of Johnny and Friends, an international disability center, which focuses on helping people with various kinds of physical disabilities. Now, as you well know, we put an insert in your bulletin this morning. There are many reasons that God allows suffering. And this is from a previous older study that we had together. However, I'm going to do the review of my personal study. I am going to go down through these. And I thought this through, and I thought, well, you know, is there a value of going down through asking and answering the question, what are the reasons for suffering? And I think the answer to that is yes. If I read somebody else's work and they've studied the Bible on the subject of suffering, I put it down, number 8. And I put it down, number 9. If I hear something on the radio, someone who's been through suffering and goes into the Word of God and finds perspective from the Lord, I write it down. So this is where I got my 11 from, and that's a previous study. So what I say now is not necessarily going to line up with that. But number 1, why do we suffer? And I'm going to answer that with the because question. We suffer because of sin, like Jonah. The Lord asked Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and tell them about the true and living God and tell them to repent of their sin. Jonah didn't want to go. And so he wound up in the belly of the great fish, and I'm sure it wasn't air conditioned in there and very comfortable at all. It was terrible. He suffered, and he was thrown out on a beach. He suffered because of sin. And there are many illustrations in the Bible of individuals who suffered because of sin. We would acknowledge that, even as believers. We're not sinless, and we can suffer, and there are consequences when we sin. So number 1, sometimes we suffer because of sin, like Jonah. Number 2, sometimes we suffer because we need to be kept from sinning. 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul says, God allowed me to experience this thorn in the flesh, which I believe was a severe eye problem, and it was painful at times. And you know what was neat? To look at that verse again, 2 Corinthians 12:7. I can't fully comprehend this. Maybe you can. We sang it. Don chose that song. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and He ministers to us. He saves our souls. Paul said, messenger of Satan to buffet me. And why God allows that? See, sometimes your questions with regards to suffering, the whys, I don't know if a whole lot of whys are going to be answered. I think in light of suffering, we should always be asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in light of this that I'm going through at this time? But number 2, sometimes we suffer because we need to be kept from sinning. And Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh so that I don't go walking off with pride, because God gave me so many revelations of Himself, and I wrote most of the New Testament. Thirdly, sometimes we suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. Lots of times people say, man, this is one of the reasons my body's weak. Multitudes of people have bodies that are weak, and we're suffering because we live in a sin-cursed world. Sin affected the human body. That would be Romans 8:18-25, where it says, the whole creation groans. Our world is in a suffering condition today. The second law of thermodynamics. Things are wearing down in our world today. Things are not getting better and better. People say, well, you know, science is advancing and the medical field is advancing. Well, how far are they going to advance? Okay? We suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world, and that's why there's suffering. Number 4, quickly, sometimes we suffer because it leads to spiritual maturity. And that's the verse I gave you at the beginning. Remember 1 Peter 5:10? If you're going to have a verse that you're going to look at after you go through some suffering, you want to look at 1 Peter 5:10. And there's 4 verbs there. And those verbs say God's going watching over you in your suffering. 4 verbs, here's 4 things that God's going to do for you. Number five, sometimes we suffer because it leads to fruit bearing. This is very interesting. You can be actually, after you've suffered for a while and been in difficult situations, well, Jesus said, John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, God prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And you've heard of trees needing to be pruned and vines needing to be pruned so that they will bear more fruit. Well, sometimes God allows suffering in our lives in order that we might bear more fruit for Him. And that's clear in the text of John 15:2. My number six in recent study is sometimes we suffer for the gospel's sake. The Apostle Paul was put in prison. Philippians 1:12. There's a number of other references. Philippians 1:12, where Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. But what happened? Well, the guards in the prison, Paul would give them the gospel, and the guards in the Roman prison were coming to faith in Christ, and the gospel's really spreading because he's sharing with the Roman guards faith in Jesus Christ. He was there for a reason. Sometimes we suffer for the gospel's sake. And he was in prison for preaching the gospel. Number seven, sometimes we suffer so that we may comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:4. God ministers to you and to me in our times of need. And we in turn, having been ministered to by the Lord, we in turn are able to minister to others and we can encourage others. And it's wonderful what a Christian can do who's been through a certain trial or experience, and how that Christian can in turn help and encourage another believer. And you may be that person. You can think of some experiences that you have had where God could definitely use you to encourage someone else in all kinds of areas of suffering. Number eight, and this one's important, sometimes we suffer so that we will learn not to trust in ourselves. The Apostle Paul said that the sentence of death was in him, that things got really heated in his ministry of sharing the gospel. And he says, sometimes we were at the point of death. Do you think Paul ever got scared? I think he was in situations where it was just extreme. And he's calling out to the Lord for protection. And he says, the sentence of death was upon us. And then he says, 2 Corinthians 1:9, so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves. So we realize, Lord, we need you. And I think probably we would say, if we had a little testimony time here this morning, all of us have been in situations where the pressure has been on us and we've said, Lord, if you don't come through, I don't know what's going to happen. I think we've all been in a situation similar to that. Number nine, sometimes we suffer in order to build character in us. Philippians 4:12, we won't expand on this one, but the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to have blessings, I've learned to have things, and I've learned to be without because God is teaching me contentment, that I should be content in Him. Sometimes I have need, and sometimes all my needs seem to be supplied. Philippians 4:12. Number 10, sometimes we suffer because we are under attack from the enemy, Satan. And I must admit, some from our fellowship have told me, and we go to prayer privately about this, but I've had believers right in this church fellowship who say, you know, this past week, it seemed, Pastor, Satan was on my back. And I know he's not omnipresent either. But very difficult week. We need to pray for one. That's why we have prayer meeting. We need to pray for one another, support one another. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And some Christians can experience some tremendous satanic opposition. And that's why we need to pray for one another. Sometimes we suffer because we are under attack by the enemy. Satan. Number 11 in my new list, sometimes we suffer in order to burn sin out of our lives. Now this one could be developed greatly. 1 Peter 4:1. It speaks for itself, but I'm going to read it anyway. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ also... Now notice the terminology here, suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves, believers, with the same mind or attitude that he had. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Doesn't mean we become sinlessly perfect. But you see, the Lord sometimes allows us to go through some suffering to keep us from committing some sin over here. You see what I'm saying? God allows us to experience some sin here so that we don't go forward in a certain direction and fall into some sin over here. I mean, that text is really clear. There are other passages that can be used for that. One suggestion is Hebrews chapter 12, 7 through 10, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And sometimes, again, the Lord allows some real trials to come into our lives to keep us from falling into sin over here. We have pain and suffering here, but that's so the Lord will prevent us from falling and faltering in a path that He doesn't want us on. Now, if you would turn with me to the book of Job, I feel that there's tremendous encouragement from the book of Job in the area of suffering. The book of Job, as you well know, begins in heaven with a conversation between God and Satan. And the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, Job 1:8, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and hates evil? He's a man of integrity." So the conversation for the book of Job itself begins on it with a conversation up in heaven between God and Satan, and then it moves down to the earth. And Satan says, by the way, before this, he says, "Have you not placed," verse 10, "have you not placed a hedge around him? Does Job fear you for no reason at all? Have you not placed made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face, to your face." And so then the Lord gives Satan permission to give Job a very difficult time. And he suffers the loss of his wealth and his family and his status in society. And not too long after this conversation, his health. Four friends come along, friends in quote, four friends who are counselors to him. And they try to give him some insight. They do not give him insight. And he really doesn't have insight on why he has experienced suffering until the Lord himself speaks to Job. The big question in the book of Job, of course, is why do the righteous, Job was one who feared God and hated evil, why do the righteous suffer if God is loving and all-powerful? Now, remember I said we're going to focus on suffering this morning, but next week we'll focus on evil. And people ask the question, well, if God is good and righteous, well, why does he allow evil in our world? We're going to try to answer that. We're going to try to look into the Word of God and see what some answers are for that. The interesting thing is, suffering is not the only theme that's seen as you're reading through the book of Job. The focus is on the fact that Job learns from his suffering that God is sovereign over all creation. He is in authority over all creation, ultimately over all things. And your key verse on sovereignty is Psalm 103, verse 19, where it says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." So Job comes to find out, as you see at the end of the book, Job 42:2, where it says, Job is speaking, he says, "Now I know, Lord, that you can do anything, and that no plan of yours can be thwarted or hindered by anyone." And that's our concept of God. There are a lot of things in our world today we do not understand. We really don't understand. But there's enough given to us in the Word of God that we can realize that the God that we worship, as we heard in prayer this morning, is the God who's sovereign over all. And He loves us, even though we are going through some very, very difficult times. And when we're going through those difficult times, that's time for the enemy of our souls to come along and says, to you and to me, well, God doesn't really care about you. I mean, he cares about so-and-so and he cares about so-and-so, but he doesn't really care about you. Yes, he does. He does. He cares. He told us specifically, casting all your care upon him. Peter learned this. He's the one that wrote it. Casting all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. And we don't ever want to deny this. So it's interesting to see, however, Job does go through a lot of struggles. And in the midst of his struggles, he's not a perfect Old Testament believer. He is called blameless and upright. And he's a man with great integrity, one who fears God and shuns evil. However, as he's going through the suffering, sometimes he starts wavering. Maybe I do too sometimes when I'm going through suffering. And Job finds out that he needs to repent. So you come to the end of the book of Job in chapter 42 where Job says in verse 5, he says, "I have heard you, Lord, by the hearing of the ear." And of course the Lord spoke audibly to Job. "But now my eyes see you, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." In other words, Job says, you know, I came to some wrong conclusions when I was going through my struggle and my suffering. And he said some things about God, and he said some things about what God does with his people that were not true and not right and not accurate. And so Job repents of his failure to really look at his suffering from God's perspective in the midst of it. And I must admit, and others have said the same thing as well, when you have three friends like his friends come along, sometimes it's hard to keep a good perspective. They said, "Job, the reason you're suffering is because you've been sinning." Now remember, please keep in mind, we put number one at the top of that list. Sometimes we suffer because of sin. But not all suffering is due to sin. Remember, your answer to that is John chapter 9, where the religious leaders went to Jesus, the disciples went to Jesus and said, "This blind man, is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned?" And Jesus answers this so clearly, "Neither this man sinned, nor did his parents sin, but that God might receive the glory." And of course, Jesus healed the man, the blind man, born blind from birth, supernaturally. So let's do a couple more things now, real interesting in the book of Job. And I got this idea from somebody else, but I worked it up myself. How did Job respond to his suffering? We're going to mainly look at the times in which Job is honest before God in the midst of this horrendous suffering. He experienced physical, mental, and emotional pain beyond what most people would experience. And keep in mind, Job did not have any concept or understanding of that conversation that God had with Satan in heaven. So we're going to look at some passages of Scripture quickly, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, did Job, here's your question, did Job see God as a God who's good? Okay, got it? And you answer this question as we look at these passages of Scripture. Remember, he went through some tremendous suffering, okay? And you think this through, but obviously I've chosen some interesting sections of the book of Job to look at. Did Job see God as being a good and righteous God? All right, the first one we're going to look at is chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now, stay with me on these verses, okay? And then we'll draw our conclusion. Job 1, 21. And this is going to be point one in answering. How did Job look at things? Job 1, 21, 22. "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, Job, in this situation, does not deny or cover up the fact that he's in pain. He acknowledges the fact that the Lord has the right to decide what should be given to him and what should be taken away from him. And after experiencing great losses, you will notice preceding this in verse 20, you will notice it says, after Job lost possessions, his family, chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and he worshiped the Lord. Wow. All that this man went through, and it was a lot, fast, things happen fast, still he takes the time to bow down and realize, and he acknowledges, the Lord has given me a whole lot, but it's gone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worships the Lord. And you will notice it says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, I think we need to be real careful. We need to understand that some people going through severe trial, they can't see why. I've had people, and you've had them too, I've had people say, I can't see absolutely any good coming out of this. And you know what? I've had to say, right now I don't either. Right? People in the midst of extreme. But, you see, God is in ultimate control. As we will see as we move through here, we're going to see some other passages of Scripture. And we realize that God is good. And He does allow us to go through some terrible things. But He wants us to recognize that He is in ultimate control. And here's another New Testament verse you need to have at hand. I gave you 1 Peter 5:10, but you need to keep this at hand. And this is a verse that a lot of people, they've heard it, but they kind of rattle it through. But it says, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I've looked at that verse a long time. You have too. I've sat over that verse. I've looked at that verse. And that verse, when it says all things, it means all things. And I've had people say and ask me, you mean all things? You mean my sins of the past? I've had people say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done in the past. Are you saying that all things can work together for good? I didn't say it, did I? The Word of God said it. God is a God who forgives sin. And ultimately, He has the ability to make all things work together for good and for His glory. First passage is Job 1, 21 and 22. Job praises the name of the Lord. Number two, notice with me, let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 9. This is after verse 7 of chapter 2. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Verse 8, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. She's saying, look what God's allowed to happen to you. Why don't you just curse God and die and get it over with? Get your pain over with. Job's response in 2:10, he says, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now that's powerful. See, he could have started saying something, but he got quiet. It's interesting that Jesus often, in the presence of his accusers, it says a number of occasions, he opened not his mouth. Sometimes people get into trouble by saying something they shouldn't say and then wish they had not said it. Now you watch in this coming election, they're going to kick people out of the running when they say something they shouldn't say. Okay? That's how Barry Goldwater lost his favor by saying something he shouldn't have said. Job, in all this, did not sin with his lips. This is why we pray Psalm 19, verse 14, that the words of my mouth and thoughts of my meditation of my heart, of thoughts of my mind, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So Job, he maintains his integrity. He lives with obvious integrity, focusing at this point on trusting God. Job's willingness to experience adversity as well as blessing from God's hand shows that he did not serve God only because of the material blessings that he experienced. And if you stop the reading in the book here, you could say, hey, Satan was wrong. And he is wrong, isn't he? He's wrong. Okay? Very difficult situation, very, very difficult, and we have to be very careful. Johnny Erickson prayed this, and I thought this was really awesome. She said, "Dear Lord Jesus, help me to be a good steward of the influence you have given to me with my family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors." She's in pain. She's in a wheelchair. She's young. "Help me to understand that my life is on display and that others are observing closely to see how I respond to tough trials. Enable me to live my life mindful that I am always able to be an example to others. And, here's the point we need to hear, I am either nudging others closer to you, Lord, through my obedience, or I'm pushing them away from you by my complaining spirit. Help me, Lord, to live responsibly in front of others for their benefit and, Lord, for your glory. Amen." Wow. It's powerful, isn't it? She's going through a lot. This gal's going through a lot. And she's saying, "Lord, just help me to remember, guard what I say in the midst of my suffering and trial, that I may bring honor and glory to you." Let's take another one just briefly. Let's do 13, 15. And this is called Job's triumphant statement. Job 13, 15. "Though he slay me," probably the newer translations in Job 13, 15 have, "if he kills me." Anybody got that? Raise your hand if he kills me. Okay, slay sounds a little better. It sounds a little nicer, right? "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." This is called Job's triumphant statement. He realizes that he belongs to God. Wow, that helps us in our suffering. I belong to God. Yes, God is allowing me to go through things I really don't want to go through, but you still belong to God. And Job says, "I still belong to God." Let me give you another one, number 5. Job 14:5. You need to see this one, really you do. Because sometimes people go through suffering and it leads to death. Job 14:5. "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you." You keep in mind that Job is acknowledging that God has established the precise length of our lives. He set the limits, and we cannot exceed these limits. Man's days are determined by God, and God knows exactly the day in which we are going to go home to be with Him. He knows exactly what day it is. And we are to live in the consciousness that He's watching over us no matter what condition we're in until that day when He calls us home to glory. We do not always understand the timing of another believer's death. We had a man in New York. He had, let's just say he had a sense of humor. I don't know if you say good sense of humor or bad sense of humor. But he always, I can still hear him saying this. When someone would die, and listen, we grieve when we lose loved ones. We've got to be realistic. At the same time, we've got to take this verse and bring it over to here when we're saying, "Lord, I wish my loved one had have lived 5 more years or 10 more years. But wait a minute. Who's in charge of life and death? Jesus said, I have the keys of death and of Hades. He's got the key. And we do not always understand. We have got to agree with people. They sorrow, but they don't sorrow as those who have no hope. But it's still hard to lose a loved one when you would like them to be here just a while longer. And this man in New York that had a sense of humor that everybody said wasn't really always good, he used to say, it's never the right time to die. I don't care who it is. It's never the right time. I have not had anybody who said that was exactly the right time. I know what he was saying. I said, Claire, you know, slow it down, man. Slow it down, because there are some people who really would love a loved one to be here longer. But it does help us to know Job 14:5, that life and death are in the hands of our Lord. You know, when it comes to suffering and death, we realize that God does have a purpose, and I'm going to reveal them and close them in prayer. There's a number of things that you could do in relationship to the subject of understanding God's purposes for pain and suffering. Number one, suffering increases my awareness of God's sustaining power. You and I know, who have gone through some surgeries, who've gone through times of pain, you and I know it's the Lord who sustained us at this time. Psalm 68:19 is translated this way. Praise be to the Lord our God, who daily loads us with benefits. But there is a possibility of interpretation in that verse which says, praise be to the Lord who bears our burdens. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And we've all got them. Okay? Suffering increases my awareness of God's sustaining power. Secondly, suffering causes us to see that we are dependent upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul said we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He was in situations where he thought he was going to die. And he said, you know what this teaches me? 2 Corinthians 1:9. It teaches me not to trust in myself, to realize my sovereign God is watching over me when I'm in this boat and I don't know if it's going to sink or not. Thirdly, suffering brings to us humility of spirit. Wow. It really does. It really does. You know, when you're so weak and you can hardly get up, it's a time when you say, Lord, I need you for inner strength and I need you for physical strength. God's looking for humility of spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite spirit. And you know the other verse where it says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You take somebody who's going through something really tough and really difficult, and they're staying in fellowship with God. And they don't have all the answers, but they're staying in fellowship with God, and they're humble before God. And you know what the Bible says? God resists the proud, but He pours grace into the lives of those who are humble. That's a beautiful concept that we should never forget. Number four, suffering leads to discernment and knowledge. It is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Here's something I did, and I don't think I've told many people this, but right after I was diagnosed and going in for heart surgery, I came out of heart surgery, and I said, okay, Lord, I know I'm not just to sit around and watch TV. That would kill me, by the way. You want to put me down? Put me in front of a TV all day long. So I said, Lord, here's what I would like to do. I would like to take one verse a day. Just one verse. He said, well, didn't you do your devotions? Yeah, I did. But I took one verse a day and allowed that one verse all day, and then I read it at night before I went to sleep. When this is healing here, this is healing. One verse a day. Here's what the psalmist said. Lord, teach me your good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, before I had that heart problem, before I had that physical suffering, before I had that emotional suffering, before I experienced that mental suffering, I was going astray. But Lord, before that affliction, now after that affliction, you keep me by your word. And I'm telling you, it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing how believers can take one verse of Scripture and say, I'm telling you, that verse saw me through a great trial and need in my life. Use the Word of God. Two more quickly. Suffering is one of God's tools to uproot sin in my life. Remember, we looked at verse 1 Peter 4:1. God allows suffering sometimes to keep you from falling into sin. It's very true, 1 Peter 4:1. Lastly, suffering is a tool that God uses to bring us into obedience to Himself. He allows us to go through trials in order that we might be stronger spiritually and stay close to Him and desire to do His will. Let's close in prayer.